Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For birthdays, my great-grandpa Frutal would always send a card in the mail. You were never too old to get a birthday card from great-grandpa. And when you would receive a card from him, you could always expect a few things. First off, you could always expect a loving, caring, thoughtful note in the card, always written in cursive. Second, you could always expect him to sign his card with his usual postscript, with love, Great Grandpa F. And third, you could always expect a green check with the Alpine Bank logo on it. It was the same check design he used for over 50 years. And to him, the check was never really a big amount, but to him, it really was. He never expected to live as long as he did. He died close to his 98th birthday, and towards the end of his life, his money was almost out. He still lived in his home of 50-plus years that was beginning to need some serious repairs. It still had the original furnace in it. He still had the original appliances, which were antiques at this point. He still had his little red car from the 90s that was beginning to show its age, and he would boast to my grandmother's dismay how he never let his bread go to waste, even if that meant cutting off the mold. Sometimes I think he said that to get a rise out of her. He didn't want any help, but despite his own apparent needs, he would still send that gift. He wanted you to have it, even though he probably needed it more. He wouldn't take no for an answer, and his stubbornness was unbreakable. He would never take the gift back. You had to have it. When you would get a card from great-grandpa, it was always more, much more than what was inside. It was a gift truly given in love and sacrifice. And our gospel text for today is the well-known story of the widow's mite. It's a story that teaches about giving, but also about the attitude of faith. And we'll look at this story together this morning. We'll first look at some things that everybody knows about the text, and then something you may not know, and then something nobody knows. So we'll start with things quite certain, and move on to things less certain, and then see what God has to say about our uncertainties. We have plenty of those in our lives. So let's start with what everybody knows about the story of the widow's offering. I suspect we really all know the story itself. It's not long, literally only a few verses. It's also fairly simple. Jesus is sitting down in the temple and is watching people putting in their offerings. And offerings in those days weren't done the way that we do them today at a specific spot in the service. Instead, there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles all around the temple courtyard that people would put their offerings in. They had no paper money in those days, just coins, whether it's copper, silver, gold, or bronze. And interestingly, people would even mill around and watch this and then give an appropriate response when a shiny or big offering was made. For you wouldn't just see the offerings, you could also hear the offerings as well. I remember as a kid putting a handful of coins in our brass offering plate at St. John's and just always liked to hear the clanging sound that it would make. It was never a big offering, maybe a dollar if that, but it sure sounded like one as it went from pew to pew and made its noise. Imagine how a large offering would sound in coins as they landed in on the others and hit the metallic box. It would sound impressive. And as Jesus sat there that day in the temple, there were plenty of those kinds of offerings, and they were probably duly noted by the people. And then Luke tells us that a woman came and gave her offering. She was a widow, obviously poor, who gave two small copper coins. She gave two leptas, which are the smallest coins in circulation in that time. In today's money, it would literally be a fraction of a cent. But Jesus tells his disciples that she gave the biggest offering of all. Other people gave more in raw dollars, but she gave all that she had to live on. It was more than two small leptas. We know the story, don't we? We also probably see how this story instructs us about giving. Jesus said the rich gave out of their abundance. It was a surplus, an overflow. They made a lot and they gave a lot. But the widow gave all that she had, 100%. The total dollars could not compare. But percentage-wise, her gifts was tops. Proportional giving is always the way God prescribed. Old Testament law required Israel to give 10% of their crops or whatever form of income that they received. The tithe was God's system of percentage giving or proportional giving. But here in the New Testament, in our text, God still speaks about proportional giving, but he doesn't demand a certain percentage or amount. He wants joyful, cheerful givers. He wants us to give out of thanks and love. He wants us to give willingly, not begrudgingly or under compulsion. We give in response to what he has done for us. He daily enriches us richly in both body and soul. How do we respond to that? How do our financial blessings compare with that of the widow in our text? But more importantly, how have we been blessed spiritually compared to Old Testament Israel? They were blessed with the promise of a Savior to come. But we are blessed with the certainty that the promise has been fulfilled. Jesus, our Savior, has come. He's died and rose again and taken away our sin. We give in response to what God has done. And given, we give with a joyful and cheerful heart. These things we know. Now let's move on to something we may not know or something you might not always consider about the text. The story of the widow's mite is primarily not a story about proportional giving. It isn't primarily a story about giving at all. All of those people putting in their offerings in the temple, some of those rich people were giving a huge sum. 10% was commanded, but you could imagine that anyone trying to give for a show would give more than that. But if someone could give even 100%, they still would not be commended by the Lord. If we think that giving gets us good with God, then no percentage is enough. We will always fall short. The story of the widow's mite is primarily not about giving. It's primarily a story about faith. Faith is recognizing what God has done for us in the past and believing what he will continue to do for us in the future. Faith is a trust. The widow had so little of everything except faith. She lost her husband, which in that time meant she lost her income. Yet somehow this woman believed God had done right by her, and she trusted that he would continue to do so in the future. Christian giving is really always a matter of faith, isn't it? Do we recognize what God has done for us in the past, both physically and spiritually? Do we trust that he will be there for our future? He's always shown himself to be faithful. God has given us all that we have. He has given us a Savior. Do we believe he will continue to provide for us and to save in the future? Christian giving is primarily a question of faith, isn't it? It's a trust that God will take care of us. The widow in our text trusted totally, and that comes into play with the last thing we want to talk about this morning. Let's talk about what we don't know about the story. What happened to her after she gave? Did Jesus and the disciples take her under their wing? Did another person take care of her? Did she starve? Maybe. It's possible. It's not by accident that Luke doesn't tell us. If he did, that would ruin the story. If Luke gave us some earthly happy ending, we might think that the point is that if we do what God wants, he'll take care of us. We might think that if we tithe, our income will increase. We might think that if we obey God, he'll care for us. But God cares for us because he loves us, not because we make a deal with him. God cares for us because he is good and gracious and merciful. Luke fully intends to leave us in uncertainty about what happened to her because our Christian offerings are always to be given in the face of uncertainty, they are always an exercise of faith. We don't know about our jobs next year. We don't know if an unexpected expense will come. Maybe the market will collapse or health can give out. Losing your job and unexpected things are absolutely possible. They're always possible because God doesn't promise that kind of security. What we do have is a far greater security, one that is altogether certain. The author of Hebrews says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time to save those who were eagerly waiting for him. Here is something that is never uncertain. Christ is coming back for us. Heaven is a certainty that every Christian can hold on to. Jesus has secured it for us. His death and resurrection guarantees it. And if we mattered that much to God, that he would send his son to die for us, we can also be certain that he will care for us every day in the meantime, somehow, some way. That was the faith of the widow. It wasn't that there would be a meal tomorrow. She didn't know where her next meal would come from, or if there would be one. She had faith not in the next meal, but faith that God would take care of her in his way, in his time. Maybe a well-to-do widow would walk into her life tomorrow. Maybe a friend would take her in. We don't know the whole story, and she couldn't possibly have known it either. She was giving into uncertainty, wasn't she? Maybe she would starve, but if so, it'd be the culmination of what she had been trusting all along. Provision, security, that would be perfect, complete, without end. And that is the certainty by which we give into uncertainty. When God tells us that he takes care of us, that he will take care of us, God tells us all that we need to know to give into uncertainty rather than giving into uncertainty and responding to that. We don't know for sure our future, our health, our income, our job, our market, the expenses, you name it. But we do know we have the Lord, a Lord who gave it for us on the cross, who gave it all. We know that he has won eternal life for you. That is certain. We know that he cares for you and is going to care for you. That is certain too. Ironically, the woman of great faith in our text probably didn't realize the one she was trusting in was sitting so near to her that day in the temple. You know, the one that we trust in is with us, and he sympathizes with our struggles and weaknesses. Our Lord is with us here today, and we can be certain that he will be with us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.